Well, I ask for your prayers this afternoon. Lord, bless His Word. He's encouraged me with a portion of it, and my prayer is that it would be edifying and encouraging to you as well. I've been blessed by that song. He stood the test of time. You know, we read in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews of the heroes of faith, those that have gone through incredible difficulty and test and temptation and trial, and those that were sawn asunder. And you read about it chronicled through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Many, many people that were listed there, and it goes on to talk about those that were not even listed. Those that have quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance so they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then it goes on in the first verse of the next chapter. It says, wherefore seeing, now bringing it forward to our time and the day that we live in, seeing that we're compassed about or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these that we've read about, all of those that have gone before us, that have faced incredible difficulty and hardship, there is a God that stood the test of time. There is one that was there in their hour of need that we read, and that He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that's to give me hope? The things that are written aforetime were written in the 15th chapter of Romans, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's hope for me too. There's hope whenever I face hardship and I face a dark world that's turning so quickly from God. There's hope for me to be able to make it. Oh, there's a great cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses that are able to testify that God was true and faithful to me. He gave me help in my hour of need. And He'll do the same for us. The Lord has the grace to be able to carry every one of us through. And that's what I'd like to talk about here for a little while by the help of the Lord. Subject, a topic that we've heard many times, very familiar with, but it couldn't be more essential to our lives. Second chapter of the book of Titus. Titus 2 and 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God, it says, it has appeared unto all men. There's no one person or individual or group of people that have a monopoly on this. It wasn't, we heard about the pedigree this morning, it wasn't by a pedigree of this is who my family is or my descendants, this is the lineage that I come from. But it's appeared unto all men of all nationalities and tongues and race and culture. It's appeared unto us. The grace of God is something that has been so widely misunderstood, misrepresented, and underutilized. The grace of God is that which enables us to live this thing. It's what makes all of this possible. It's what makes this something more than just a head knowledge or a good theory or some good ideas that sound good on paper, but you can never really live it. You know, many people say that of salvation. Many people say that of holiness. It sounds good. It sounds like a good plan, but you can't do it. You can't live that way. The grace of God. One definition, if you'll look it up, and you'll see if you look in the Greek, these words for grace are the same time and time again through the New Testament. And one of the main thrusts of the definition of it is the divine influence upon the heart of man and its reflection in the life. That grace will do something for us. And it says here that it's appeared to us, bringing salvation, and it teaches us. It shows us the way, just as under the law, it was a schoolmaster, it said, to show us the way to Christ. The grace of God has appeared unto all of us to show us the way, to make it possible, to enable it for us to live in this present world. Thank the Lord, no matter what, folks, this transcends all time for any generation, for any culture, for any society, for any need. The Lord has enabled us. He's made it possible for us to live this life in our generation. We can look sometimes and think back on the good old days, whenever things were simpler, better, whenever a man's word was his bond and so forth, and there was more of the fear of God in our nation, for example. We can look on that and we can say, oh, I wish we were still in that time, and I wish our nation were still there. But you know, the grace of God is still available for us in 2016. It's not limited by the conditions around us. It is there to enable us, by divine influence, to live this life that's pleasing before the Lord. I'd like to look at the first chapter of John. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, whenever you look at the children of Israel under the old law, you look at God's dealings with them and the way that He revealed Himself to them so many ways and in so many times and so many places. The Lord showed His arm mighty on their behalf. Whenever they'd look unto Him and they would obey Him, they would submit themselves unto Him. The Lord was able to cause the walls to come down, wasn't He? The Lord was able to cause the waters of the Red Sea to part. We talked in a Bible study a week or two ago about a supernatural God. Sometimes people want to look at even the miracles of the Bible. They want to take the plan of salvation and bring it down to a level that I can grasp in my own mind. To bring it down to a natural level. Well, the Red Sea, it must have just parted by some natural phenomenon that came up. No, it was divine intervention. It was the Lord God from heaven looking down upon a people that were crying out to Him in their need and in their distress. And the Lord choosing to come down and intervene. Choosing to come down and show His favor and make a way where there is no way. You know, the law and the truth was up. How did it say that? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord wanted to show that this is something divine. My working and it's a type of salvation to bring you out of Egypt, to deliver you from the bondage of it. It's by divine intervention. By me coming in and divinely intervening and doing what you cannot do yourself. You know, it's such a beautiful type of what salvation is. And I believe the fulfillment of it. Jesus said that I've not come to destroy it, but I've come to fulfill the law. You know, just as they had to have the Lord come in and intervene on their poor, pitiful behalf. Lord, here we are again. Lord, we're so helpless here. We can't do anything here. We don't have one place, 2 Chronicles 20, I believe, Jehoshaphat and the people. We're looking out and they looked at a multitude that were coming against them that they couldn't even number. And they felt overwhelmed. Remember what David said? Whenever he's overwhelmed, he cries, Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. Lord, I need something higher than I am, higher than what I have. Lord, lead me to that place. Give me something higher than where I am. I need something supernatural here, more than just my own ability to get out of this. So many times they found themselves in a place, Lord, we need your help. And Jehoshaphat cried out and sought the Lord. He said, Lord, we have no might against this multitude. Lord, would you have mercy on us? You know what the Lord told him? Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord this day. The Lord moved on His throne. The Lord looked down and gave divine favor, another definition of grace, divine favor upon them when they were facing something they could not work through on their own. And He showed divine favor to them, and He gave them the ability. He gave them deliverance from their enemies. Luke, I believe the first chapter, speaks about it in the prophecy of Jesus, that He would give deliverance from our enemies, that we might serve Him without fear, that we might be able to serve the Lord. There's one that came to deliver from the law of sin and of death, that came to bring grace unto us. But what I want us to draw in connection to that, I talked about the children of Israel, the times that the Lord would move on their behalf, would intervene and come to their rescue. You know, it's to me a picture of what grace is today. You know, we're still just as pitiful as they were. We're still in just as great a need of God's help. Lord, I can't do this. And we heard a little bit this morning, if I should ever get into a place that I think I've been here long enough, I've done this long enough, I think I know how to handle this. Take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest you fall. There's a danger of falling there. If I ever get into a place that I begin to rely upon my own self. Romans, I'd like to pick this up here. Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Did you catch what it says there? To the one that worketh is the reward not reckoned. It's not about grace. If I'm in a place that I think my own hand can do this for me, and I may never say it in my own words, but by my actions sometimes, by my carelessness, by my complacency, sometimes I can live like it. I've got this thing in control. I know what to do. I know the truth. I know the doctrines. You know, that's good. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. To give the fulfillment of it. A knowledge of the truth is never enough. It's a start. It's a foundation. It's what the Lord wants to build on for every one of us. But that's just the start of it. The Lord has a work of grace. We talk about two works of grace. We don't often maybe hear about the first work as being a work of grace. Salvation is a work of grace, and so is sanctification. Salvation, whenever the Lord looks down and He hears our pitiful cry, when we cry unto Him, Lord, I'm in Egypt. Lord, I don't know how to get free from this. I don't know how to cross this Red Sea. Grace looks down and it pities and has mercy, and it opens up the way where we don't have any power. It is not of us. It is not of us to be able to work this thing out. Scripture says, work out your own salvation. It's not talking about by our own works, by being able somehow to get there in my own strength. We were all without strength. I can't do anything without the Lord from day to day. Lord, help me to remember that. Lord, I need your grace every day and every hour. I don't want to ever get into a place that I think because of who I am or because of how long I've been saved, that somehow it's indebted to me. For me to be able to just live this way. It's not reckoned then of grace or of faith, but it's of debt if we approach it that way. Thank the Lord for the grace of God that has come to appear unto all of us. And you know what it does in our hour of need? It comes to our rescue. Whenever we face places that we can't rise above, whenever I'm hurt and I'm wounded and someone does me wrong, you know I can know I've got to forgive them. I can know in my mind I have to forgive this individual. I know what the Scripture says. I know I can't carry that into heaven. But you know it's not within us to be able to forgive. It's not within us to be able to produce that. It is the work of the grace of God in our hearts. Lord, I need Your grace. Lord, I'm hurting here. It's all right, but I cry unto the Lord. Lord, I need Your grace. Lord, I need Your help to get through this thing. It is bigger than I am. It's bigger than any one of us to be able to walk pleasing to the Lord, to be able to live this life before the Lord. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord came to equip every one of us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto every man to make it possible, to make it where it's not just something. I've been hearing some about socialism because there's a candidate that's running as a self-proclaimed socialist. I don't agree with the theory of it. I think it would work well if everybody perhaps were of a willing heart and they wanted to do it, but for a government to go, and I'm not trying to get into political discourse here, but for me to take from you and give to somebody else and expect somehow that that's going to make everything equal, and the one that's being taken from is still going to have the motivation to be able to get up and work and go, I don't think in practicality it's going to work. But you know what? When you see it on paper, it sounds pretty good. You see it on paper, everybody is equal, everybody is treated equally, everybody is held to the same standard and the same standard of living. Well, that sounds pretty good. I don't like seeing poverty. I don't like seeing hardship. But it's one thing on paper, and it's another thing when it's lived out. You know that's not what salvation is. Salvation sounds good on paper, and it looks good in a life. And it works well whenever the grace of God brings it unto us and enables us to live it. Without the grace of God, it'd be like socialism. Just trying to go through the motions, trying somehow to make this all work together and missing the whole picture of it all. Thank the Lord that He came to give us something more than a head knowledge, something more than I can tell you what's right in my mind, but I don't have the ability to live it myself. Lord, help every one of us so we depend and walk in dependence upon Him every day of our lives. I'd like to look at the 6th chapter of Romans for a bit. Mention briefly that the grace of God has been greatly misrepresented, misunderstood, and underutilized. Many people in our world, many professing Christians will tell you that the grace of God is that which overlooks unrighteousness. The grace of God is that which allows God to tolerate sin in your life. It's that which allows you to continue going on and committing sins and continue in your transgression. And the grace of God is that which enables Him to overlook it. That He overlooks it and it's not imputed unto us. You know what the grace of God does? Yes, it does not impute unrighteousness to us. The unrighteousness that we've committed in the past is cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Thank the Lord for it. But I want to read here what Paul said in the first verse of the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what? Paul here is answering the very question that so many religious scholars in our world are grappling with or teaching falsely. He's presenting the very idea. Shall we continue in sin? Is that what the grace of God does for us? Is the grace of God nothing greater than for us to just continue an unchanged creature? For us to just continue in the same pattern of life and somehow we're just a forgiven sinner? Paul's answer very clearly and emphatically was, God forbid. That's not what grace is. I want to remind us of the definition of grace. The divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. It is the grace of God not to just overlook and cause us to continue in our sins. But I am so thankful this afternoon to be able to proclaim a grace that is far greater than that. A grace that is able by divine influence to influence my heart. Whenever I'm facing a temptation that before I was saved I would have fallen to. Oh, by the grace of God I'm able to rise up above that now. By the grace of God, whenever I thought I couldn't forgive, there was something that kicked in. I was talking to Brother Emmanuel Gracie one time on the phone. He was going through some real hardships and talking to me about it. And he said, you know, sometimes you just go through life and you feel like your wheels are spinning in the mud. But he said, then you get traction on something and you're able to just pull you right out of it. He said, you know what that traction is? It's the grace of God. Whenever you're struggling, whenever we're going through our place, our difficulties, and I feel like I'm not able to get anywhere, thank the Lord for the grace of God. Oh, Lord, I need your grace. I need your divine influence on my heart in this situation, on my thinking. I can try to purpose in my mind. I don't want to think that way. Lord, I need your grace to change my thought patterns, to change my desires. It is not of us that works to be able to accomplish this in ourselves. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Look at a couple more scriptures here. Ephesians 4. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Paul, he said in one place, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The only thing that has brought me to the place that I'm in. And you know, we preach a very high doctrine in the Church of God. It isn't because the ministers got together and said, we need to distinguish ourselves somehow from all other churches. So let's hold as somehow a standard that's higher than everyone else that you can't live. It's not of the minister's choosing. But it's of our responsibility. Because it is the Word of God. It is our responsibility to hold up the Word of God. This is our rule of faith. This is our creed. This is what we live by. You know it's a high standard. Holiness is a high standard. Many times the world, whenever they cannot attain it, they say the only thing I can do, I can't get there. I can't live above these sins. I can't live clear in my life. So I try to bring down the gospel. I try to water it down into something that's so diluted that it has very little effect on the soul of a man. To try to bring it down because of the place that I'm living in. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am where I am. That's the only thing that's brought me to the place that I'm in. And may we never lose sight, as we heard this morning, of where I came from. Of the place the Lord brought me from. The grace of God that's brought me to this place and enabled me to be here. Romans 5 and 2, it says, wherein we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Folks, grace will give us that whereby we can stand in the face of the devil. Whereby we can stand and boldly proclaim whenever he knows that we're weaker than he is. Whenever he knows that I'm no match against the enemy. I can claim by the grace of God. By the grace of God, by the divine enablement in my heart, in my life, I'll be able to conquer this place. I'll be able to rise up and overcome this. It wasn't in David. It wasn't in David to be able to conquer Goliath. But there was a God who stepped in and moved on his behalf. And today, in the day of grace, How much more so even the Spirit of grace is able to work in our hearts and in our lives when we face our giants, when we face our difficulties, when I face Clint, is the grace of God able to rise up, to allow me to stand in the face of that, knowing that it's greater than he that's in the world. Remember what the Lord told Paul, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Maybe we'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8, speaking of the thorn in the flesh, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Lord, if I may have your grace, it says the grace, my grace is sufficient for you, sufficient for whatever you encounter, for whatever test that you come up against. My grace will be there for you. My grace will be meted unto the hour, meted unto the need that you have. You know the Lord has dying grace. I don't need dying grace perhaps today. I haven't faced that yet. But you know, when I get to that place, I can have confidence the Lord will have dying grace for me. Whenever the martyrs met their death at a stake, they found dying grace. They found a grace, a divine influence on the heart that was able to sustain them in that which really is humanly impossible. To be able to have a love, to be able like Stephen did, with the stones hitting them one after another, to be able to say that wasn't something put on, but the grace of God that gave him traction, the grace of God that welled up within him in his hour of need, when he looked and he beheld Jesus standing on the right hand of God, interceding on his behalf. He gave him grace. Gave him grace for his hour of need, and he'll give us everyone grace for our time of need, for our tests that we face, that I too might be able to say, if I face the same place, Father, forgive them. Into your hands I commend my spirit. With peace and grace and joy in my heart, his grace is sufficient. In other words, it's all we need. It is a high walk. It is a high profession, and it is a high calling to be a child of God. But folks, it's not above the grace of God. Let's never discount the grace of God and what it's able to do in our lives. If we'll submit ourselves unto the Lord, Lord, give me your grace. Lord, help me to be, as we mentioned earlier, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord. He's full of grace and truth. Lord, I need more of you in my trials, in my life. Lord, I need more of you from day to day. I need more of that grace. Philippians 2 and 13. Won't turn to it, but it's one of my favorite scriptures. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not only to want to. It's not only to know the right thing to do, but it is God that works in us by the grace of God to make it possible not only to want to do it, to think about it, to intend to do it. Lord, I know the Bible teaches holiness. I know this. Lord, I want to aspire to that. But the grace of God works in us both to will, to give us the desire, and to go on to accomplish it, to go on to perform it in our everyday lives. So whenever we're at work, when we're at home all alone, whenever we come and we have dealings with one another, whenever there's conflict in the church, whenever there's strife between brethren, whenever I'm thrust in the middle of something, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your divine influence on my heart. Lord, I'm susceptible too. Lord, I could be caught up in with a bad spirit, a bad attitude. Lord, I could be myself led away in deception. But by the grace of God, Every one of us could go that way. I can't look at something and say, you know what, I know the truth well enough. I know the Greek, I know the Hebrew, I know the definitions, I know the history of the context of all these scriptures. I know it so well. It's something more than ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, I need every day Your divine influence on my heart to keep me from going astray, to allow me not only to know the truth, but to live it. Not only because, you know, we can have a knowledge of the truth, we can proclaim the truth and live something completely under that, to live something below that that does spite to God and to the grace of God. Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't want to frustrate it. The grace that He's made available to me. Lord, help me to live it. The answer then, when I face something like that, whenever I know there's some places in my life that maybe I'm not measured up to where I need to be, it's not to try to look at those that maybe are measured up and pull them down and try to find fault, try to prove that they're also just like me. But it's to say, Lord, I need Your grace. Lord, lift me up to that plane. Enable me by Your divine influence every day of my life to be able to live this way, to be able to live this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You pray for me that I'd avail myself of the grace of God. Amen.